Matthew 25, today we come to this further teaching of our Lord on the Mount of Olives. These two chapters, Matthew 24, 25, really deal with the one issue, the signs of our Lord's return, and the need to be prepared. We see that the Lord puts such emphasis on this because He builds case upon case upon case. He talks about the physical realm, the rumors of wars, the pestilences, the earthquakes, and all of those things He dismisses as the specific signs of the Lord's return. So I'm not really convinced with those people that come up with statistics and say that, you know, gradually, year by year, there have been a more frequent reoccurrence of earthquakes around the world. And, you know, people come up with all kinds of bar graphs and little dots on maps to show the frequency of earthquakes and so on. Our Lord said those will not be the sign, because they would almost give it away. And the Lord said there will be no sign, no negative sign, except that, as in the days of Noah, things will continue, normality will prevail, people will still eat, the food supply will be there, marriage will continue, the proper government of families and nations will continue, until suddenly our Lord shall appear. Now in chapter 25, we come to this very simple yet special story of the 10 virgins. 5 wise and 5 foolish. The message is the same. Be ready at all times. Now, to understand some of this parable, we need to appreciate that Jewish weddings were quite different from the customs of a Western wedding. The groom and his entourage was due to find its way to the home of the bride. The bridesmaid's task was to put up a welcoming party, a reception of the groom and his groomsmen. And during this time, the bride remains in the house. In fact, there is no mention of the bride in this story at all. And the interesting thing is that the focus is upon what we would call the bridesmaids or the virgins, those whose task it is to await at first sight of the groom and to set up this receiving party. The purpose of this, of course, is to demonstrate the individual's responsibility to be absolutely ready at the coming of the Lord. Now, on this evening, the groom was fully expected. It's not that they were taken by total surprise. The arrangements had been made that this would be the evening of the wedding celebration, and all were expecting the groom fully. The bride was in her house, the preparations were made, and these bridesmaids were on high alert, ready for the first indication that the groom and his entourage were coming. Now, it is also to be pointed out that 10 in Judaism and Jewish custom was the number of legal requirement to witness and to attend such a celebration. And so the Lord, in his parable, uses this number 10. But on this evening, while these 10 virgins were waiting, time dragged on because the groom was late. Not a good idea, and not to be recommended to any prospective grooms that might be here today. Do not be late for your wedding. My brother was late for his wedding, and he's been married for nearly 30 years, and he hasn't lived it down. and will never live it down. So it's not a good idea to be late. The evening dragged on. These 10 young girls became weary in waiting. They thought, surely if he's ever going to come, he'll have come by now. And so becoming tired and dreary, and they took a nap. And I'm sure they said, now waken me up if you hear anything. And one after the other, they began to sleep. And it wasn't until nigh midnight that the cry went up. The groom is coming. They are on their way. Get ready. And so in a measure of panic, they began to take their lamps. And they proceeded to light their lamps to go out and meet the groom. 5 were successful in lighting their lamps. 5 were in a state of absolute frenzy and pandemonium. They had forgotten the one thing needful, oil. That was the only difference between the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. They all had lamps. They all were in a state of relative readiness. They all were expecting the groom to come. But 5, for whatever reason, had no oil in their lamps. And so in a state of haste, they ran off to the cellars to acquire oil. And by the time they came back, the bridegroom had arrived. They had proceeded into the bride's house, and the door was shut. Now this parable is all designed by the Lord, who dovetailed the aspects of this whole parable to teach this one lesson, that you need to be altogether ready for the Lord to come. And you say, I know! So did each one of these 10 virgins. They all said, I know I need to be ready. There's my lamp. And if only the fellow would come, I would be ready. But I'm getting weary of waiting. And they interpreted long delay as a no-show. But he did come. And there are those that need this very warning today. You may be asking, is it possible for me to be a religious, church-going person, to be like these foolish virgins and spend all this effort and yet not ready to be ushered into heaven and find myself locked out? Now, it was true of these virgins, and the Lord used this parable to get to the application. And the application really is that final verse that we read together, the verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now, we need to get to how could these foolish virgins make this so fundamental mistake? The thing that anybody in their right mind would have understood they needed to be in a state of readiness, they didn't have. What was in their minds? How could they have made, had these lamps ready with no oil? I'll try to answer that today. I think there are some things that are about this whole story that really demonstrate the answer for us. I think that these virgins were guilty of externalizing their preparations. Those who were well versed in Jewish customs, and my main source for this is a man called Dr. Eidersheim, a converted Jew. He was born in Vienna to Jewish parents, converted to Christianity, and a man who has provided for us some tremendous insights into Jewish customs and the Bible times. These lamps were well constructed. They were boxes that were prepared ahead of time. They didn't have proper glass as we would know it. They would have had some reflective material to enhance the heat and the light. they would have been placed or attached to a pole, so that when the person had one of these lumps, as they were walking along, more like a pilgrim, they would have been like a mobile street lamp. And every step they took, the light was projected as they proceeded. In the well of these lamps, of course, there was a little place for oil or pitch, which may have been used to keep a fire burning, and the reflective material would project the light ahead of them. Now, all of these lamps were in good order. And I'm sure these virgins, every one of them had their own lamp. Every one of them had their own lamp. But these foolish virgins, these five, put all the emphasis on the hardware, but no emphasis on the oil that produced the light. Outwardly, they were ready. Anyone looking on, boy, they've got their lamps. But inwardly, they were not ready. Now, this is to externalize, to put up a good outward show of readiness, when in reality, there's no ability to provide light. And it is like those who externalize their religion. They have, to the eyes of fellow men, the outward demonstration of everything Christian. They have the outward ability to produce a life that agrees with what genuine Christianity is. They have many visible and even tangible aspects to their practical religion. But they forget the oil. And the oil here I would simply interpret as the Holy Spirit. He is the oil of the Christian life. It is the regenerating, life-giving work of the Spirit of God that makes men and women Christians in heart, not merely in dress or outward appearance or attending ceremonies or services or doing good works. It is that change of heart that the Holy Spirit works within our lives. And without that miracle of being born again, no matter what else you have, born into a religious family, whatever you have in a religious fashion, without the oil of the Holy Spirit, without the life of the Holy Spirit, you're not ready. You are acting foolishly. Now let me give you some examples of this in action. Our Lord Jesus went to Nicodemus, or Nicodemus came to him on an evening. And Nicodemus was a religious man. In John 3, we read of him coming to the Lord asking many very special questions. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, he says. And so outwardly, this man had knowledge, and he had religion, and he had many things going for him. What was the Lord's answer to Nicodemus? He must be born again. And he insisted, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There needs to be oil. There needs to be the inward life, the new birth experience. Without that, it's a mere externalizing of Christianity. If you go back to Matthew 15 in your Bible here, Matthew 15 and verse 8, you'll find the Lord Jesus often raised this matter. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And the externalizing of this was, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They had substituted by one means or another man-made customs and ideas of tradition for that one thing necessary, a heart that is right with God, a new heart, a born-again heart. Now I must ask you, do you have this? Or is your Christianity just like these foolish virgins? You parade around with a little box. You parade around with the pretense that you're ready for the Lord to come. but your heart has never been changed. I think that people do this in many ways. There are people who externalize their religion by carrying around a cross. And they have the wood of the cross and the artifact of the cross. They may even have the body of the Lord on the cross, which is a no-no in Scripture. To make an image of our Lord is wrong. But many people think, well, that is to make the Lord Jesus precious to me. That is my attachment to the Lord Jesus and to the cross. And if I have that cross near me and in sight, and if I'm able to see that, brings me into a special relation with the Lord. But that's only the external. It doesn't change the heart. It doesn't wash you in the blood of Jesus by simply looking to a man-made symbol of the cross of Calvary. Then there are those who consider infant baptism to be this change of heart. And there is this very foolish notion of baptismal regeneration, that when the minister or a priest puts that little drop of water on the infant's head, that automatically, and there's a theological term for this, automatically, the grace of God is infused into the child. And from that point on, that individual is in a state of grace. And that's taught in many, many, many so-called Christian circles. And of course, when parents are asked, what about your child? Is your child a Christian? Oh yes, we took him to church and he or she was baptized. Grace was infused. This is but to externalize the real need of a new heart, the oil of the Holy Spirit. Parents, we need to realize that until our children are born again, and the miracle takes place, that they are not saved. You see, this is to take what our Lord Jesus preached as a supernatural religion and to bring it all down to the natural level. Something that we can do to bring man into a state of grace. That's natural religion. Supernatural religion is to throw up your hands and say, Lord, I can't do a thing except you have mercy to save me. Have you done that? Or are you trusting in the outward external thing? There are those who have gone to evangelistic campaigns, or perhaps they've done through it through a church, and they have signed a card. And they look to that signing of a card as the outward evidence that they're a Christian. Maybe they keep that card. It may even be taped right into your Bible. You may keep it amongst your most precious possessions. And if anyone asks you, are you a Christian? You immediately think or you go to that card. There is the day that I signed a card of commitment to Jesus Christ. Now I say this, that at a gospel campaign where the gospel is preached, and at a church where Christ is preached, you could have been saved that day you signed the card. But I've got to remind you and insist, it was not the signing of the card that saved your soul. That is just the man's confirmation that you were there and did so. What is it that is the confirmation that you are truly saved or born again? It's a new life. Light in the lamp. And if there's no light coming from your life, if you're still walking in darkness, if you're still walking on the road that is dark and you're like a blind leading the blind, how can you say that the glorious transaction has taken place and that you're really prepared for the Lord to return? Let me ask, the question is, do you have the oil, the new life of Christ in your soul? That's what these women were missing. They externalized
their preparation. Now, secondly, they assumed that the Lord's delay meant he would not surprise them at all. They assumed. You'll notice in verse 5 it says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. On that evening, they might have expected the bridegroom to come at an early hour. When he would come, they didn't know. So the evening drew on. Sleep fell upon them. And perhaps they interpreted long delay as no show. He's not coming now. Many have done that in this world as well. And they have said, well, look, preachers have been preaching this for hundreds of years, right back to 2,000 years ago in New Testament times. Where is the sign of his coming? How can you dare stand 2,000 years later and say that this man's words still are in effect? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 3, I want you to notice that this is the very argument of the scoffers which are prophesied to arise. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. They make sport of religion. And of course, the preacher, he's the caricature. He's the comic strip joke. And they scoff and they mock. And in verse 4, they say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. In other words, we don't see catastrophe in the world. Now, they deny the flood because they say that everything continued as it was from the creation. And they deny the aspect of the flood, that God sent judgment upon the world in the day of Noah. These scoffers, they deny that, and they say that from the beginning of time to now, there never has been a worldwide catastrophe. They scoff at the Bible. They scoff at the length of time. And look, the sun's shining today again. The grass is growing. Everything is normal. How do you say the Lord is still coming? And that same spirit fell upon these very virgins. Many do this today. They put off accepting the gospel because they interpret their own health and strength and prosperity as a sign the Lord is not calling them. This is a mistake. This is to be one day found foolish, not ready, on the assumption the Lord may not come at all. He may call you first. Death is sure. Death is certain. We don't know the day or hour of the Lord's coming. I would be a fool to say that he will definitely come in our lifetimes. He may come in our lifetimes. I can't be sure. No man knows the day nor hour. But whether he comes while we're alive or whether we die first, there will be a meeting at the judgment day. And unless there is this light of the gospel illuminating our hearts, unless there is the conversion of heart, the oil of the Holy Spirit, we will be foolish. Because all you will have to show is a box of outward religion. And the Lord has come, and you're not ready. These foolish virgins also assumed that they could be saved by a sharing of oil. You'll notice what they did in verse 8 when panic set in, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil. And in verse 9, the wise answered, saying, not so. Not so. There could be no sharing. There was no common barrel of oil at the front or rear of the home where everyone just dipped in and they took a little oil for their lamp. Everyone was responsible for their own oil. And whenever these five were caught out and they went to the other five who had some oil,
There could be no sharing at all. Not so. Not so. There are those with this mentality that when you belong to a church or go to a church, that everything is common. And that when we sing together and we worship together and when we pray together, that the grace that one person has will be shared with your soul. Not so. Not so. When it comes to a right relationship with the Lord, when it comes to the state of our own hearts, the state of my friend's heart doesn't affect me. That is my responsibility alone. And I am charged and challenged to make sure that I have oil in my heart and that I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. And I could be attending a church and taking part in many things in church life, and amongst the right people, God's people. But because they have oil and they're living in the Spirit, doesn't mean that I can borrow from them. They cannot help. And when the Lord returns, there can be no commonality of sharing. You will not be able to plead and say, "Ah, but I belong to that Free Presbyterian Church and I've been there many times and I'm amongst that people." No. You will need to have your own heart right with God, your own sins forgiven, your own evidence that you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, that you have truly come as an individual to the cross, and you've pleaded for that redemption which will be yours and yours alone. And so we all stand while we are helpers and encouragers one to another. We stand or fall alone here when it comes to salvation. Do you have this? Do you have this? Are you ready? And should the Lord return, or should you be taken to the Lord, I can't stand at your deathbed and say, "Here, have some of my oil." I can't look into your dying body and say, "Look, here, receive some of my salvation." No, you're going to need it. No, you need to be saved yourself. You need to be sure of eternal life. Five wise, five foolish. I thought about this. Why five on each side? Why not 4, 6, 7, 3 or 2, 8 or 1, 9? Why 5 and 5? 5 were saved that we may all hope. 5 were foolish and lost that none should presume. It's like one thief at the cross saved that we may all hope, one perished that we may all not presume. And here is hope for you. If you will seek the oil and seek the life of the Spirit in your life and in your heart. You'll notice too that these foolish virgins did not imagine that the door would be shut so soon. See verse 10. And while they went to buy. And while they went to buy. What happened? The bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Of course, one of their big difficulties would be to find a cellar of oil at midnight. I don't think they were living in the retail fast lane of stores open 24/7. If I could imagine this in Bible times, they would have had to go and knock a door of someone who may have a supply and get them out of bed and say, "Look, we're in desperate need of some oil. Can you help us?" And they may have had to go to several doors to get someone to respond favorably and give them some oil or sell them some oil. And then by the time they got back, and all the while they were living in the hope, the door will not be shut that soon. It was a terrible risk. And it was a risk that really let them down. They must have thought maybe, "Well, the bridegroom will wait for us. How can the wedding proceed without us? We're the 10 appointed ones. We're indispensable to the wedding. But when they weren't there at that late hour, without oil in their lamps, the door was shut. The door was shut. And all their protests, notice in verse 11 their protests, Lord, Lord, open to us. And then the Lord replied, and with one of those absolutes where he said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. The door is irreversibly shut. How terrifying that would be for you. Not saved. Religious, yes, but not saved. Invited to the wedding, but not ready. No oil in the lamp. And you perhaps are presuming, ah, well, the door will not shut that quickly. Well, here it did. And the Lord, let's realize it, the Lord dovetailed every detail of this parable to the central one message, be ready immediately for any event. Be ready for all events. Can you say now that you are saved and ready for any eventuality? Whether it's the Lord to come in the clouds this day, or whether you're to be taken out into eternity immediately, or whether you're to get the news that life is short. Are you ready? Are you ready? Now this is the call of the gospel to souls old and young. Be sure that you are ready. Watch therefore. Watch therefore. The Son of Man will come when least sought, least expected. Watch therefore. And the only missing element with these five foolish virgins was the oil. They were not in the Spirit. What is your religion? You might point to many customs, many practices. You may point me back to when I was baptized in a certain church by a Christian parent, by a Christian minister. And I can say that really took place. I have a certificate to show. And you might be able to say, I've been regular with the church all of these years. And you have the external of religion. But where's the oil? Where's the oil? The new birth is the absolute essential to New Testament Christianity. I go back to those words of our Lord Jesus, except a man be born again, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Or Romans 8:9. If Christ is not in you, then you're none of His. None of His. Oh, you have interest in Him, but He's not in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. One last reference I would impress on you is John 1:13. John's Gospel, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 13. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And there in that one text, you can write over it, supernatural salvation. It's all of God. And it needs to be in your heart. You can't save yourself by the will of man or the will of the flesh. It's not by a blood relationship, but it's by the will of God. And you are born into God's family. You become a child of God. By a miracle. It's the miracle of the Holy Spirit taking up residence in your heart, whereby you are a born again Christian. And then there will be light. And the old box may be imperfect. The box may be falling apart. And that suit of the flea may blacken it all up. But if any man has light in his soul, and if there is the light and the evidence of the Holy Spirit in him, we will say, no matter the box,
He's got the light of Christ. But the light of Christ. Therein is the very essence and the power of Christianity. Do you have that today? Do you have that? Without that, you will be lumped with these foolish virgins who had seemingly everything but no oil. No oil. What a tragedy. Come today for the oil. Jesus says, I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. And he's come into the world not to condemn, but to give life to his. Come to him today. Seek this life personally through faith in the Lord Jesus.